This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, January 1, 2023, The Solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God, by Father William Doc Holliday.
The Lord show his face to thee.
May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
When our Lord instructed Moses and Aaron to bless the people with the formula that includes the Lord show his face to thee, it was for them a shadow. It was for them a spiritual thing, God showing his favor to them. This is how they considered the Lord showing his face to them. For us, we have so much more. We focus on it this time of year at Christmas, the Incarnation. When we hear the word, the Lord show his face to thee, it's real. It's the face of Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man. A real face, not something subjective or conjectural, but something tangible. This is the fulfillment of the promise. To have that promise fulfilled was facilitated by the Blessed Virgin Mary. Mary gave the Lord a face. We venerate the Blessed Mother. There are a lot of people that say rosaries, and that is tremendous. It is a good thing. It will draw you closer to Jesus Christ. But you never want to lose sight of just truly how profound what our Blessed Mother did through her fiat. Our Blessed Mother allowed Jesus Christ, allowed God, to do things that he could not do. God could do everything. Before Jesus Christ was conceived in her womb, by her fiat, God could not suffer. God could not die. God could not smile or be hungry or be tired. He could do that because he had a body, and that flesh he took from the Blessed Virgin Mary. Because of her fiat. Mary gave the Lord a face. The fulfillment of this blessing comes through the Blessed Virgin Mary. The prayer that we said today at the beginning of Mass, you all said amen before the altar, so I hope you, I know you are, always paying attention. The first petition in that prayer is not asking for something, it's making a statement. Through the Blessed Virgin Mary, God has bestowed upon mankind the reward of eternal salvation. The Blessed Virgin Mary bestowed upon mankind this reward. Oh man, that's a mighty bold statement. Yeah, it is, because it's very true. It's a bold truth. Every time we hit a Marian feast day, particularly this one, Mary, the Mother of God, okay, where can I hit this from a moral standpoint? Where can I hit this from Mary's character and everything like that? Yeah, I wanted to step back and see the forest for the trees and give us some information. And the reason for that is because I stand up here all the time and I harp on the fact that it is necessary, absolutely necessary, in this day and age, in our modernist times, for you as individual Catholics to know your faith. For you as individual Catholics to know the answers to the questions that may be posed to you by others. The questions that I know experientially are posed by people. And this is kind of sad. Catholics have a serious problem with answering questions, particularly when it comes to referring to Scripture, because no Protestant you talk to wants to hear about encyclicals. They don't want to hear about, this church council and that church council. They want to hear Scripture. And our veneration for the Blessed Virgin Mary is replete throughout Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament. Now, I always stand up here and talk about, you need to read the Old Testament because it informs the New. We learn more about the Blessed Virgin Mother in the Old Testament than we do in the New, and her name's not mentioned. It is what the groundwork that is laid for the relationship between Jesus and his mother that we find in the Old Testament. Before we get into that, you know, what are the questions there? I used to, for several years, teach Catholic Night in a world religions class at Seminole State College. I don't like format classes. They always kind of bore me, you know, come in here and look at your PowerPoint about this, that, and the other thing. I don't like those. So I always, hey, I'm a priest. You guys, most of you are Catholics. Ask me questions. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but after about 6 months of this, the first two questions, always, confession and the Blessed Virgin Mother. Those two things. Confession of the Blessed Virgin Mother. So, again, not being the sharpest knife in the drawer, took me 6 months, but I used to go in there, okay, this is going to be a free form. You're going to ask me questions, but before we get started, let me talk about confession and the Blessed Virgin Mother, and then we would go from there. And that usually took about an hour to generate a lot of questions. Catholics in the classes would ask me questions about the Blessed Virgin Mother and confession. They should know better. I shouldn't even hear them open their mouth. They should get it. This is bad. You know, well, you know, most people don't. I was sitting in a room one day, and it was with the chaplaincy, the sheriff's office. And they used to go every couple, 3 years, they would do this thing where they would give a spiel, a little 10-minute thing on their particular faith group and answer questions. So I'm sitting there on the side of the room while the Catholic priest standing up there. And I'm sitting there, I'm watching him, and you know, I know the questions he's going to get. And the first question was formulated something like this: what's up with you guys and Mary? You know what his response was? Catholic priest. I'm waiting, oh man, Father's going to take the ball and run with this, Father. Hammer it. You know what his response was? Verbatim. That's just something we do. Next question. That ain't an answer. That's pathetic. And it was a priest. I would actually submit that Father probably knows some of the things I'm going to say. Probably knows some of the things. But the problem is, why didn't he go there? Oh, because they might get offended because they don't pay as much attention to the Blessed Mother. They're wrong. They're wrong for not paying attention. And they need to know that. They need to know that the scriptures speak of how we should view the Blessed Mother. That first statement we made in the prayer. God has bestowed upon mankind the reward of salvation through her. Why? Because she is the one who bore him. She is Theotokos, the God-bearer. This is how old school this is. She's Mater Dei in Latin. No, she's Theotokos. Greek came before Latin. This is how old school this concept is, that Mary is the bearer of God. She's the mother of God. It comes and culminates from what we understand about Jesus Christ's divinity as to why we venerate her as the mother of God. In the fourth century, St. Athanasius of Alexandria, one of the big Eastern fathers, he says, and he is confronting heretics for a bunch of different kind of heresies. And St. Athanasius, quote, toward the end, to make drive his point home, he's talking about our very salvation. And St. Athanasius says, it was for our sake that Christ became man, taking flesh from the Virgin Mary, Theotokos, Mother of God. Fourth century, couple generations after him, St. Gregory of Nazianzen, if anyone does not admit that the Holy Mary is Mother of God, he is cut off from the Godhead. And notice the wording. It's not a matter of he should be cut off from the Godhead. He is cut off. He's not part of the Godhead. There is no union with him and the Godhead if he would deny that Mary is the Mother of God. Now, you sit back and go, well, all my Protestant friends know that she's the Mother of God. Well, act like it then. Act like it. I hear that. I don't know how many times I've heard this one from them. He could have picked any woman. Thank you for making my point. He could have picked any woman, but he didn't. He prepared her to be the mother of God by her immaculate conception. He could have picked anyone, yes, indeed, but he didn't. He picked the Blessed Virgin Mother. Oh, you know, your attention to that is just so unscriptural, you know, because, I mean, the scripture, Theotokos, that's not in scripture. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I got a no-brainer one, like when our Blessed Mother visits St. Elizabeth. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord? Okay, it's a real short list on who St. Elizabeth's Lord is. It's God. The mother of my Lord, and she says this, the scriptures tell us explicitly, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Even more so. It's not in scripture. How about this one? Matthew chapter 1. That's like the first page of the New Testament. It's like, okay, go to the New Testament. On the first page, we read, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. You know, not to get all linguistic here and everything, but Theotokos, Theos, God, Tokos, the one who bears, as a noun. In that passage, "and shall bring forth a son," Tikto, which is the verb for Tokos, "the bearer of Emmanuel," which is being interpreted God, Theos, with us. In the sentence, Theotokos. It's on the first page of the New Testament. To deny that, again, there's no denial from a lot of them that Mary's the mother of God, but the inattention shows that you really don't conceive of, understand, or grasp the gravity of the Blessed Virgin Mary being the Mother of God. Because to deny that Mary is the Mother of God, as some actually do, but even if you don't pay attention to it, is to deny the central truth of Christianity. What is Christianity? That God took on flesh and dwelt among us. This is why we could answer the question, what's up with you and Mary? It's like the Mother of God. You know, could that have been like a jumping off point for Father to answer the question? I'm just saying. So the statement, through her, God has bestowed upon mankind. Notice she didn't bestow upon mankind eternal salvation. God has bestowed upon mankind through her reward of eternal salvation. This is where they all get caught up. She's the mother of God. She's not the mother of God. God's a Trinity. You know, don't say that Mary is the mother of the Trinity. We're saying that the Blessed Virgin Mary is the one who bore Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, as Theanthropos, the God-man. Okay, if he's Theanthropos, she's Theotokos. And this is where we need to go with this. We need to know answers like this. The petition and the prayer. "We beseech thee that we may know the help of her intercession." This is where we lose them completely. "It's just between me and Jesus." I always get a kick out of when Protestants say that. "It's between me and Jesus." Well, how come every time I go to one of your Wednesday night services, it starts out with prayer requests where you ask each other to pray for you, which is intercession. Now, I'm going to ask somebody I've never even met before. I don't know how you live your life. I don't know who you are. I don't know your heart. And I'm going to ask you to pray for me. But God forbid we ask the Blessed Mother, where we probably know where she is right now and her relationship with her son. This is like common sense stuff. But when you start approaching the scriptures and God on your own terms, you start to beat your theology into what, you beat your, beat the scriptures into your theology, as opposed to melding your theology around what the scriptures teach. This is where you get lost. If you're paying attention to this stuff, you know, we got the intercessory thing. I mean, it's there. It is there. I was talking about St. Athanasius of Alexandria before, second century. St. John the Divine died in the second century. The one who laid his head on Jesus' chest at the Lord's Supper. He died in the second century, toward the beginning. Toward the end of the second century, there was a Christian community in Egypt, and they unearthed, 100 years ago or so, a papyrus fragment that had a prayer on it. Second century. And so, back in the day, you know, papyrus was expensive. There weren't a whole lot of people that wrote. Most people, the vast majority of people, were illiterate. Okay, so writing wasn't a big thing. So if something did get written down, it had been around for a while. So we're talking the end of the second century, couple generations since our Lord's ascended, same century St. John the Divine died, and this papyrus prayer says, "We take refuge in your mercy, Mother of God. Do not disregard our prayers in troubling times, but deliver us from danger. O only pure one, only blessed one." I especially like that end, O only pure one. That's a definition for immaculate. Second century, the church. So this pulls the rug right out from under all the Mary thing started to happen after Constantine, and all the ancient Christians bought into paganism and goddess worship of the Romans. And no, it didn't. It was always there. Because why? Because Jesus is God. He's King and King of Lord of Lords, and she's his mother. This link between Jesus Christ's divinity and Mary's identity as the Mother of God necessarily leads us to seeking her intercession, asking her to beseech her son for us. Because, newsflash, sorry to dash you, he's going to listen to his mother a whole lot quicker than he's going to listen to you. I'm just saying. He had to come to grips with reality occasionally. But again, this is not subjective. It's only, you're coming up with this and that because of some papyrus in the Egypt. How about scripture again? And don't leave this place. But I can't remember what it was, Kings, Jeremiah, first page of Matthew. Just know that it's in scripture. Then you can start today and go, well, where in scripture? And then send me an email and I'll give it to you so you can give it to them. But just let them know that it's in scripture. Because in the scripture, particularly, I said before, the Old Testament informs most of what we know about the Blessed Mother because of a thing that's called typology. Why does the Old Testament inform the New Testament? Because we have a bunch of shadowy images of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We have these images, these types. For instance, every prophet, priest, and king in the Old Testament, in their capacity as prophet, priests, and kings, because a lot of them were basket cases spiritually and sinners and all that other good stuff, but their position and the Holy Spirit's working through them is a foreshadow of what we're going to see in perfection in Jesus Christ. So every prophet, priest, and king in the Old Testament is a type of Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of all of those roles. He is our ultimate, consummate prophet, priest, and king. And for what we understand about him and those offices, we learn in the Old Testament. If every prophet, priest, and king, particularly, let's leave it with the kings thing. If every king in the Old Testament is a type of Jesus, and I'm always saying that every time we read scripture, the Holy Spirit doesn't put anything in there for fluff. He doesn't put anything in there to make it sound interesting or anything. It's there for a reason. So when we start talking about kings and we see typology, if the queen is mentioned, should we pay a little bit of attention to that? Okay, if he's a type of Jesus, then, these anecdotes that we have about the queen, we need to pay attention to those. The most prominent, 1 Kings, first two chapters. In 1 Kings, we have King David is dying, and Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, whom David had killed so he could have her. And then they have Solomon, their child. And David's dying, and there are some folks that are engaged in political intrigue, and they want King David to make some pronouncements before he dies. Hey, we need to go see King David. Nope. Didn't happen. Now, would David maybe have talked to them? He may have. But what do? They go to Bathsheba. They go, hey, go to the king and ask for these things for us, because David may or may not give them ear, even if they're standing there, but he's going to pay attention to Bathsheba, his favorite wife. He said, and she goes in and she asks David, and he answers her. King David dies. Solomon is on the throne. Solomon, type of Christ in the heyday. He's a type of Christ. He's the king. Again, there's some intrigue going on. And this one, Adonias, he wants something really, really bad. And does he go to Solomon and ask? No, he goes to Bathsheba. He said, go ask the king, beseech the king for me. And these are the words of Scripture. Then Bathsheba came to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonias. And the king rose to meet her and bowed to her and sat down on his throne. And a throne was set up for the king's mother. And she sat on his right hand. Why do we get details like that? Why? What difference does that make when it's just all about Solomon and his type? We're supposed to see how the types of Jesus relate to their mother, and the perfections of Jesus come to the fore in the way he relates to his mother. Those words right there, if we apply them to the Blessed Virgin Mother, that's Marian theology right there. The stage is set in the Old Testament. Solomon's the king. You come in here and you bow to me. She walks in, he gets off his throne and bows to her. He is not making her an equal with him. He is just showing his respect for his mother. And then he goes back up in his throne and sets up a throne for her at his right hand. Being at the right hand of the king means you have sway. So this typology that speaks of King Solomon and his mother is going to come, if Jesus is the fruition of the type of King Solomon, the relationship with Solomon and Bathsheba has to inform the relationship with Jesus and his mother. It has to. This is why we do the intercessory thing, because it's scriptural. If you want to get the king's ear, you go through his mom. He's going to pay attention to her. Much more attention than he's going to pay to you. So we need to know Scripture. And you need to know the Scriptures because, sad to say, most Protestants can dominate most Catholics when it comes to knowing Scripture, especially parts that do them, you know, that they like to put into their theology. So they'll occasionally get a sharp one. What about Jeremiah chapter 7? It says that if you give offerings to the Queen of Heaven, you provoke him to anger. Point one. Couldn't be talking about the Blessed Virgin because she wasn't conceived in the womb for centuries after that. Well, we're talking about future things that we should be... Well, no, because Jeremiah is talking about a very, very specific circumstance. The people of Israel, particularly the idolatrous Jews that were living in Judah under the king Manasseh, who was a spiritual wreck, a blasphemer and idolater himself, these folks loved particularly a Mesopotamian goddess named Astarte. And they weren't just asking her intercession. They were offering things to her. They were offering sacrifice to her. They were worshiping her. And the title that they used for her was the Queen of Heaven. Their heavens, not heaven. Their pagan heaven. So this is what Jeremiah is specifically condemning, offering sacrifice to Astarte. Doesn't have anything to do with the Blessed Virgin Mary. He's talking about something very specific. These are the things you need to know. And like I said, you might not know citations. Just remember, if somebody throws that out, he's not talking about the Blessed Virgin. She wasn't born yet. Just leave it at that. If they want to press it again, send me an email. And we'll take them all and we'll run with it. This is what Jeremiah is talking about. They're offering her sacrifice. The Catholic faith never, ever is a holy mass offered to the Blessed Mother. Ever. We ask a lot through the mass to pray for us as we offer it to the Father through the Son. But never, ever do we sacrifice to or worship the Blessed Mother. That's the one you probably get most. It's just so dumb. You all worship Mary. That's, yeah, you shouldn't even get upset at people. That's just sad. It's just sad that you're trying to enter a conversation where you obviously know nothing, but you need to have responses to these people. One commentator, I love people that are direct. You know, this doesn't have anything to do with what happened with paganism or anything like that. This commentator, Mary is our Lady, Queen of all created things, because Jesus is the King of the universe, not because ancient Christians sold out to pagans. That's it in a nutshell. They sold out to pagans. No, we believe what we do about, because this is what the every single thing that the Catholic Church teaches and believes about the Blessed Mother, she teaches and believes because of what she believes about the Son. Everything. So, you know, this is why we live by that ancient formula. All to Jesus, through Mary, with Peter. All to Jesus, through Mary, with Peter. It's all about Jesus. That's where we're going. But we go through Mary to find Jesus, just like the shepherds. Because what does the Bible say that the shepherds found when they got to the manger? And they found Jesus in the manger. And they found Mary and Joseph and the child in the manger. Or the wise men. Yeah, they were seeking the wise. They followed the star. They found Jesus at his house. They found Mary and Jesus. And the, if you're looking for Jesus, you're going to find Mary. That's all there. I love when people... I'm thinking about becoming a Catholic. I actually started praying the rosary. Well, my job's done. I do a thing. I just sit back and wait. All to Jesus through Mary with Peter, the church that her son established. That formula is the way we should live our Christian life. And check it out. It's not subjective. It is the way everybody should live their Christian life. This is your job. Contrary to what you may hear from all kind of sources anymore, your job as a Catholic is to... this is ecumenism. The definition of that in our day and age is like 95% wrong. The right definition of ecumenism for Catholics is telling other people they need to be Catholic. I mean, heck, there's some people that have gone so far here recently to say, oh no, to try to proselytize people, that's actually sinful. I know, that's why the church exists, sir. That's your job, is to try to make people Catholics. And the only way you can do it is to be able to answer their questions, not say that's just something you do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.